Good morning, Boulevard. Some of you already know my joke that I dress up for two important events: when I'm preaching and when I'm going on dates with my wife. So don't get surprised that you won't see me with a suit or tie when I'm not preaching. And if you do see me, it means I'm on a date with my wife. It's an honor to once again be able to share the preaching of the gospel with all of you today. Today's Old Testament lesson comes from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. You can see it in the order of worship. Put a pin to it. Either you can read it there, or we can read it later from your Bibles. For the last month and a half, we have been looking at the life of Abraham as part of our Genesis sermon series titled Created and Called. And we've seen a lot, but in particularly, we have seen the ups and downs that Abraham has had in the struggle of trusting God for the fulfillment of the promise that the Lord has made to him. You know the promise? Land, a great name, a blessing to others, and that of an offspring that will continue the covenant line. At moments we see Abraham trusting the Lord and following God's command. And in some other moments, we see Abraham's failure to trust the Lord by looking for ways in which to give a hand to the Lord, either for his own protection or for the achievement of the promise of an offspring. In a sense, we have been able to witness through this narrative, the whole narrative, right from chapter 12 up to this point, we have been able to witness God's faithfulness to Abraham, even during Abraham's weaknesses. And I truly believe that all of those experiences that Abraham has had in his walk with the Lord, the ones in which he obeys, but in particular, the one in which he fails, have brought Abraham to realize an inescapable truth and reality about the God that he serves. Therefore, Genesis 22, verse 1, bear with me, 19 verses. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand of his, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young man, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord, given for our good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy. Father, in this moment, as I preach your word, help me to be faithful to the text, to not deviate, to preach the gospel. Not my assumptions, not my opinions, but to preach your word. I pray for those who are hearing this sermon. May your word anchor in their hearts. For those who belong to you, that they may be encouraged. And for those who don't know you, may you draw them to yourself. This is a hard text, theologically, as a story. It's hard. Help us to come to grasp with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as verse 1 tells us, some time has passed since the birth of Isaac in Genesis 21 to the present moment in Genesis 22. At least more than a decade has passed. And given some of the clues that we read about of Isaac in the text, it seems that he was old enough. We're not sure how old enough he was, but it seems that he was old enough and strong enough to carry up wood up a mountain. Which means that for some time now, Isaac has been around bringing much joy to the life of his parents. Right from the get-go, we are told that God is testing Abraham, which is helpful for us to know since it sheds light on the focal point of this story, which is not the sacrifice of Isaac, but God's testing of Abraham. The Hebrew word tested here, as some commentators clarify, does not mean to entice or to do wrong. But instead, when it is used with a personal object, it means to test another to see whether the other proves worthy. It's the same word that we find in other places in Scripture, like Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. You don't have to look for it. I'll read it for you. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Another place, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. And this is precisely what God is doing by testing Abraham. It is not God's intention for Abraham's downfall. On the contrary, God's testing of Abraham is to bring something to the light about the faith that Abraham professes to have in the Lord. And this is helpful for us to know because it leads us to understand that when God tests his people, when God tests those who belong to him, he does so to strengthen them, so that we may learn something about ourselves and where we stand in our relationship with God, but most importantly, so that we may learn that the totality of our lives in the present and in the future, not only here, but also in the future, is at rest in the hands of the God to whom we belong. Now, again, we know is a test because we are told so. In this side of the story, we're told so is a test. But on the other hand, Abraham does not know is a test. For him, it's totally real. God is requiring him to sacrifice his son. Imagine with me for a second that you are Abraham. This is your beloved son, the one you have waited for 25 years, the one that God says that through him and only through him shall your offspring be named, the one through whom the redemptive plan hinges on. And now the Lord is asking you to give him back. To give him back the son that he gave you. Your son, your only son, the promised heir, the one of whom Abraham's offspring and covenant promises shall continue with. Imagine for just a second. Again, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him to me as burnt offering. Church, the emphasis is clear. Abraham faces a monumental test. Will Abraham trust the Lord? That's the central question to this story. Will Abraham obey the Lord? The same Lord who made him promises. The same Lord who is obligated to himself in covenant. Remember Genesis 15? The same Lord who is obligated himself in covenant to keep the promise and continue the covenant line. Will Abraham trust the Lord? And you see, Abraham knows this. He knows that God has made promises to him. He knows that God has made a covenant with him. He knows all of that. Which tells me, you see, we can know a lot of things about God. And I'm willing to bet that a lot of us here do know a lot of things about God. But you see, knowing and trusting are two different things. Just because you know someone, just because you know some truth about someone, doesn't mean you trust them. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it is not important for us to know the truth about God. I don't think there's any other way to know God but in knowing what is true about him. What I'm saying is that the way we come to understand that we truly know God is by confirming that what we truly know about him leads us to trust him. Even in the darkest moments of our lives. The proof of what we are is not in what we say, but in what we do. And this is a reality that is echoed in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, when James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And let the record show that James is not saying that we are saved by the formula of faith plus works. The scripture as a whole is clear that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the work of Christ alone. But our faith, Cassius, our faith is not a faith that is alone. Therefore, once more, the proof of what we are, the proof of what you are, of what I am, is not in what we say, but in what we do. And this is precisely what we're seeing from Abraham in this story. As we continue, notice that the author mentions nothing about what's going on in Abraham's heart or mind. And while commentators agree that it's a sign of obedience, Abraham rises early in the morning and makes sure he has everything he needs before heading out in obedience to God's command. We do well in not stripping Abraham of his humanity. Abraham was as human as you and me, with feelings and emotions that could have well tipped the balance to dismiss God's command. But no matter his emotional turmoil, no matter what was going on in his heart or in his mind, Abraham chooses to do what? To obey the Lord. I like how Bruce Waltke, thank you, Brent, for helping me with the pronunciation. I like how he puts it in his commentary. He says, "True faith expresses itself in action that accords with God's word, both his promises and his commands." And this is true even for us. We can trust the God who has chosen to reveal himself to us through his infallible word, trusting that his commands to us are always ultimately for our good, even when it doesn't seem like it. Now, as we continue, after a three-day journey, Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees the place from afar. And I can only imagine the feeling of a knife piercing his heart as he sees the place where he was going to sacrifice his son. There's two statements that Abraham makes that speak loudly about Abraham's trust in the Lord. The first one is when he tells his servants to stay with the animal, that he and his son shall go up to worship and come back to them. And the second one is when he answers Isaac's question about where was the lamb for the sacrifice. And Abraham's answer, "The Lord will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Up to this point, there have been many opportunities to turn the boat around and leave all of it behind. But notice Abraham's confidence in the Lord. Abraham is committed to obey the Lord. He doesn't know how the Lord is going to do it, but he is trusting that the Lord will be faithful to his promise. In other words, both the commitment of the Lord and the commitment of Abraham are now tested to their limits. How will God fulfill his commitment to Abraham? To be a great nation that blesses the earth, if the son through whom the promise rests is dead. At this point, I believe that Abraham realizes that it is not up to him to have the answer to that question. It is not up to him to figure it out. In one of his sermons, Pastor Jeff said that faith is always responsive, that God makes promises, and we, in turn, trust. And I believe that finally Abraham has come to understand that all he can do is trust the promise of God. Trust that God is for him and not against him. I think that Abraham so deeply believed and trusted in the Lord that, as the author of Hebrew tells us, Abraham considered that the Lord will raise Isaac from the dead. This is a different Abraham that we see from chapter 12 to 21. He has learned something about the God he serves. Finally, they reach the mountaintop, the place which Abraham was dreading to be at. Still, he shows himself obedient. He builds the altar, lays the wood, and then binds Isaac. And this part is interesting, the binding of Isaac, because Isaac allows himself to be bound. Think for a second. Abraham was an old man, a very old man. Isaac was strong enough to carry wood up the mountain and to go on a 3 days journey. You can make the equation. Isaac can take Abraham. But he allows himself to be bound by his father. If anything, this shows his consent, his trust and willingness to obey his father's will at whatever cost. Then just... just when Abraham was about to slaughter his son, the angel of the Lord intervenes. The true nature of the command reveals it was not God's intention for Abraham to kill Isaac, but for Abraham to put his complete trust in the Lord. Verse 12 says that the angel of the Lord says to Abraham, "Now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." The word fear here carries the significance of honoring God and of living an upright life. And we see this is what Abraham has been brought to throughout the years. To live a life of devotion, worship, and uprightness before the Lord. Abraham has shown himself to be obedient, to honor the Lord, to the point of trusting him completely with his future. Abraham's faith in God was not only in words, meaning his action attested to his trust in God. His faith in God was confirmed by his obedience to God. The narrative quickly transitions from the Lord calling Abraham's attention to not kill Isaac, and tell him about the meaning of the test, to the Lord providing ride quickly to Abraham, a ram to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac. It is clear as day that the Lord vindicates Abraham's trust in him. And indeed, he and he alone sees to provide a sacrifice. The same Lord who tests Abraham is the same Lord who tests us in order to stretch our faith and anchor our trust in him. It's also the same Lord who will provide for his people in the hour of need. Abraham's submission and willing obedience to sacrifice Isaac drives God to reassure the promise to Abraham by doing something that he has never done before. He swore an oath by his own name. Every single promise made to Abraham will find its fulfillment. And this is great news for us. This is great news because what this is saying is that God has kept his word, God is keeping his word, and God will keep his word. And there's no greater proof to this than that to what this real story in Genesis 22 points to. That one day, another son of Abraham will come and he will submit to his father's will. He will carry his own cross up a mountain. He will not open his mouth in complaint or opposition, but willingly give his life as a spotless sacrifice. Or as in the words of John the Baptist, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is the truth and reality that we see foreshadowed in this story in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is good news. This is good news to those who belong to him, because we can trust that his promises are true and will come to completion. But this is also good news to those who are lost. Because if they trust in him, they will, together with the rest of us who belong to Christ, benefit from the reality of those promises. This is the good news of the gospel. Let us pray. Father, thank you for who you are and for what we see in Genesis 22, that you are a God that loves his people, that you are a God that stretches the faith of his people, that we may anchor our trust completely in you, even when it doesn't seem like we have everything figured out. You are for us and not against us. Help us to trust you in the darkest moments of our lives, not only when it's sunny outside, but when it's dark and we can't see in front of us. Help us know that you are with us. Thank you for giving your son for the sins of your people. Thank you because we can trust you. Thank you because we can know that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.